have all of you here with us today. Special welcome to Caleb and Brittany Moulton for the first time. Yeah. And of course, happy Mother's Day to all the Mother's Day. And I'm blessed to have my mother here with us this morning. And I don't know if it's like this in your family, but in mine, there's a bit of sibling rivalry over who's the favorite. And I just want to humbly say my mother drove over 1,000 miles to spend her Mother's Day with me. We'll just let the facts speak for themselves, right? Yeah, I can hear my sister's eye rolls through the camera. That being said, it's probably because I'm the most handsome of her children, which raises the ire of my four younger sisters. Yes, right. But Mom, I love you. Thank you for caring for us so well. Thank you for you've taught us so much about service and hospitality and getting it done. And being a mother is hard enough, but you are a mother in a military context, which is a whole other game. But I love you. Thank you so much for all that you've given on us. So, husbands. Well, there you go. I'll stop. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for the joy of your presence, of being in your presence, Lord. Thank you. Father, you're always doing a work in each one of us. And we thank you that you never give up on us. We thank you, Lord, that in our weakness you perfect your power. And Lord, as fathers, as mothers, as children of you, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, Lord, we're just here because we love you, we love your work, we love your word, we love your power, we love your presence, and we are hungry for more. And so, Holy Spirit, we just come in our weakness today. We come in our poverty of spirit, Lord. We come and say we need you, and we ask you for help. We ask you for understanding. We ask you that you would fill us today with the knowledge of you, that you would release on our hearts as well today a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read our text today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to finish up on Paul's prayer from last week, but you can turn there in your Bibles or we'll actually have it here on the screen as well. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul begins with this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Sometimes I consume a lot of leadership content, and they're constantly talking about the vision for your organization. And maybe it's just a little simpler in the business world, but then we're leading a church, which is an organization of type of sorts, which so it applies somewhat, but at the same time, there's a lot of different facets of what we do and who we are, and from ministry through horses to Operation Christmas Child to worship and prayer together. And you ask yourself, what is the vision of the church? And it's one thing to say, well, the pastor has the vision, but really, you know, it's I'm not in charge here. This is a weird job because it involves a whole other person named the Holy Spirit who's actually running things, who's actually orchestrating things. And so oftentimes the best thing we can do is go to the Holy Spirit and say, what is your vision for the church? That all of these things flow out of, all these things that we're supposed to do from maybe prison ministry or caring for the poor or outreach or fellowship or prayer and worship. What is your vision? What is your heart? What is your mind? What are you hoping to accomplish here? And as we come into this text here, Paul says it's for this reason. There is something greater than, as Paul is listing out his prayer requests, as he's sharing his prayer list with us, there's something greater going on. There's a larger frame of mind that he's operating out of that drives him to pray these things. And last week, we looked at some of this as we go through Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul says this, the church is the body of Christ, which is a profound statement when you think about, Paul says that when he talks about husbands and wives, he says, I'm speaking of a profound mystery of Christ and the church. And when we speak of marriage, we speak of the two becoming one flesh. And Adam said when he first saw Eve, he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and the two became one flesh. But Paul says, this is speaking of Christ and the church, where he is so united with us that he says, this is my body, which is an intense statement. I was speaking with Tim about this earlier this week, and he was just reflecting on some of this about the union between our head and our bodies. Ideally, they're supposed to work together. Some mornings my mind says, get up. My body says, no. Right? My mind says, no, really, we've got bills to pay. My body says, shh. Right, but the mind says, body, go here, and the body responds. The mind says, body, do this, and the body does it. There's this unity, there's this togetherness. But this is what Paul says of the body of Christ, the church. It is the fullness. It is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. This isn't about larger buildings. This isn't about larger numbers. This isn't about more programs. It's about the fullness of Christ being expressed through his body. So Paul is pointing to a vision of our unity with Christ. And then in chapter 2, he goes on. He speaks of the church, the body of Christ, in unity with Christ. But then he speaks of us becoming unified with each other. He speaks specifically of Jew and Gentile. But there are so many, especially in the special interest age, there are so many factions and groups and different movements that we could say, well, I'm of this and I'm of that. But Paul, when he speaks of Jew and Gentile, he says he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between the two, so that he might make one new humanity, and out of that unity with one another, we would become a dwelling place for God in his Spirit. And so what God's vision of the church is, it's a people united with Christ, united with one another, to become a dwelling place for the fullness of his glory. And if that's not enough, we look forward to Ephesians chapter 4, past where our text is today. And Paul, he tells us of Christ when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why? So that we would attain to the measure of the full stature, the fullness of Christ. That's where this thing is going. In our weakness, in our brokenness, when sound systems don't work, when messages aren't that great, when we mess up, God still has a vision for making a people united with him, united with one another, becoming a dwelling place for the fullness of his glory. Amen. That's what he's doing. That's what he's after. And Paul says, it's for this reason. With that vision of what the church is to look like, with that vision of where the church is going, the only thing that Paul can do, the only proper response is, I pray. I pray for this to happen. Paul here, and the amazing thing, and this is such an affront, this is such an offense to our get-or-done mentality, is Paul doesn't lay out a five-step plan, because this really is impossible. This really is, there is no human effort that can attain this. Paul merely prays. Paul has a vision of a supernatural end, and he knows that the only way to get there is a supernatural means. Prayer. Why do we pray? Paul says it's for this reason. Having a vision of all that God wants to do in a people, uniting them with Christ, uniting them with one another, he says he sees a vision of a people becoming a dwelling place for the fullness of his glory. So our best effort to do right things, our best restraint from doing bad things, it will accomplish nothing. Paul prays, this is solely the work of God through his Holy Spirit. And our only response is, you'll notice through the text that we just read, Paul gives no instruction. Because the only thing we can do is join with Paul. The only thing we can do is pray with Paul. The only thing we can do is contend for the same things Paul is contending for in his church. God, let your fullness come. God, let us grow in unity with you. God, let us grow in unity with one another. God, strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit in our inner man. God, give us power to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. God, fill us to all the fullness of you. This is why we pray. This is what we're after. This is God's vision for the church. And this is why I encourage all of you, and it's helped me so much in my life to add to my prayer life, to grow my prayer life, is to learn to pray the Scripture. And so I pray this prayer probably every day of my life, but what happens is through Scripture, God reveals His will. He reveals His heart. He reveals His vision. And when we pray it back to Him, we're saying amen to your revealed will. We're saying yes to the things that you desire to accomplish. We're saying, God, I'm wide open. God, do what you said you want to do in us. So Paul prays. And we're going to look at the second half of his prayer today. He says, I pray. He's still in prayer. He's still in the mindset of prayer. He's looking to accomplish a supernatural end through supernatural means. But I pray that you, being rooted and established, being rooted as a tree puts down roots into soil to anchor it, being rooted as a tree puts down roots to absorb nourishment from a soil, I pray that you would be being rooted and established like a foundation of a building. The building's entire strength rests on its foundation, its entire size, the height and the depth and length and width of the building, it's all on the foundation of love. And the question is, well, what love or whose love? Well, Scripture speaks to us in this. This is that we love because He first loved us. John tells us to behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we might become sons of God. Paul tells us earlier in Ephesians that in love He predestined us to adoption as sons. That God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the measure of love that you and I have experienced, that roots us, that grounds us. Everything that we do as believers flows out of this love that we are rooted and established. The love of God is the foundation of everything we do, and we draw strength and power from this. A few weeks ago, we talked about spiritual gifts, and Paul says this, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the foundation. It's what we're rooted in. It's what establishes us. We've tasted and experienced. Jesus said this to His disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. It's this love that roots us, that establishes us, that gives us strength, that directs every step. Paul tells us later on in Ephesians, be imitators of God. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This love, it roots us, it establishes us. And Paul is praying, he's reminding us, he's redirecting us, he's pointing us back to the cross and say, you've seen this example of love that pours itself out for its enemies. You've seen this example of love that brings many sons to glory, that joins us as heirs with Jesus. You've seen, you've been rooted, you've been established, you've been born again of this love. With this love in mind, Paul prays. He prays for a release of power on the church. But not just power on you individually, that's part of it, but he prays for a release of power corporately on the church, that you, together with all the Lord's people, may have power for what? To grasp, comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We pray often for signs and wonders and miracles to take place, and we should. The early church prayed for that, and we join them in that. But the reality is that all of those things are rooted and established in love. Paul is praying for revelation on our hearts that for all these things, for what all these things flow out of. Many times throughout the gospel, Jesus moved to feed the 5,000 because he was moved with compassion. Jesus moved to heal the leper because he was moved with compassion. And at the grave of Lazarus, he wept because it was out of this place, out of the love of Christ, that his power flowed. And Paul is praying, I want you to have power. And I want to say two things about this. First is this, is that revelation is the Spirit's power at work in your life, which is why we pray for this at the beginning of every message and every time together. Revelation is the Holy Spirit at work with power. That moment where you've read the same verse for 1,000 times, and this 1,001st time you read it, and suddenly it comes alive to you, and you see it like you've never seen it before. That is the power of the Holy Spirit revealing God to you. Revelation is the Holy Spirit's working with power. But more importantly, this power is released exponentially in community. He said, I want you to have power to comprehend together with all the Lord's people, to grasp together with all the Lord's people the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. Now, you should have a personal quiet time every day. I encourage you to do that. Don't stop doing that. But Jesus makes promises about when the two or three are gathered. There I am. There's greater revelation of who He is. There's greater ministry of His love that happens in the place of community. Our greatest fear during shelter in place and shutdown, where churches aren't permitted to gather, isn't the offering. It's the fact that we're missing out on power in revelation being released to a people. And this works in a couple different ways. We say sometimes that all ships rise with the tide. Sometimes the world has this wisdom to say you're the average of, you'll have the average income of your five closest friends. Listen, if you want to do better in your marriage, get around people who are doing better in their marriage and want to do better in their marriage. If you want to do better in your finances, get around people who know what they're doing with their finances. If you want to grow in holiness, get around people who want to grow in their holiness. If you want to know God better, get around people who are hungry for the knowledge of the Holy One. Get around people and it will lift you. Sometimes we go away for just family time. It's good. It's holy. It's righteous. But man, just one Sunday apart, and man, the devil just starts doing a number on us. Just one Sunday. And it's nothing religious. It's just the fact that there is revelation that is released with power in an exponential way in the gathering. There's another way that this works as well. Jesus, at the Last Supper, He says He desired to show His disciples the full extent of His love, and so He started washing feet. And oftentimes we forfeit this revelation of His love, of the height, depth, length, and width of His love, because we refuse to go there with Him. And so we step back from our unity with Christ. But not only this, I hate being served. I can do for myself. I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I have the skills, because if I need help from somebody else, that means I'm weak. We are so blessed with when we adopted Ava, there are so many challenges that came with that, but man, our church family around us just showed up with meals, and man, we physically felt the prayer covering over our body, and yet something still inside of me goes, I'm not comfortable with this. We should be able to do this on our own. We should be able to figure this out on our own. Called pride. And then something interesting happened at the Lord's Supper as Jesus is going around from disciple to disciple washing their feet. He comes to Peter and Peter says, No. You don't wash my feet. I only wash yours. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Do you know there's a joining together when we allow each other to serve us? When we humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be served. So what happens when we separate ourselves from this gathering, from being together with God's holy people, is we step away from our unity with Christ. We step away from our unity with one another. We shortchange ourselves on becoming a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory. Paul says you need revelation. And I pray that power would be released on the church for you to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. If you're separated from the body, you don't have any revelation of that. Or if you do, it's very, very limited, and God has so much more to show you. But Paul doesn't stop there. Like, we can read the Bible and we can know God's, say, okay, God loves us. And we can get a revelation of God's love. We're like, that's amazing. But Paul says, that's not enough. Paul says, I'm praying for more. I'm praying for an increase. I'm praying not only that you would have revelation of the height, depth, length, and width, but I want you to know. I want you to, and that word there is the word for knowing, for experience. I want you to have an encounter with the love of Christ. I want you to have an encounter with the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. I want you to have an encounter that will absolutely blow your mind. Because we can know things intellectually, we can see things that stir us, and then we know things experientially. We can read an article, we can watch a YouTube video, but then we really know it when we do it ourselves. I shared this story a couple times before, but I haven't worn it out yet, so I'll share it again. But we, in school, you hear about this amazing place called the Grand Canyon. So I think it's a Grand Canyon. It's big. It's a canyon. It's in Arizona. It's a desert. I got it. You know, that doesn't really suffice, does it? But then you see a brochure of the Grand Canyon. And you see pictures of the Grand Canyon. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. Do you know what brochures are designed to do? Invite you. Brochures are designed to say, come here. Come experience this. The Spirit of God moving in power and revelation is Him saying, come here. Come and experience the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. Come experience your mind being blown. Come and, dare I say, feel it. Feel His love for you. Some people say, well, I'm not into feelings, and so I'm just going to do it by faith. Okay, enjoy your brochure, but I'm going after this. And so we made this trip to the Grand Canyon last summer. And it was kind of funny because Jen's got a map, and we're trying to figure out and navigate our way around this. And there was a road, and there's these large boulders to keep people from parking on the side of the road. And then there's these bushes and shrubs. And so you could kind of see through them to see that just on the other side, it opened up. The canyon's right there. But we're trying to figure out and navigate our way around. And my daughter, Ava, she's watching this whole scene. She goes, that's it? Just rocks and trees? But then we come to a break in the brush, and it just opened up. And I tell people, I've been to a lot of beautiful places, but nothing took my breath away literally like this. My jaw dropped. A big grin came across my face. We were talking later about highlights of the trip. My wife said, seeing your face the first time you saw it. She'd been there before. Isn't that the joy of ministry? Is that we get to tell people, it's so good. You got to taste it. It's so good. You got to see it. It's so good. You got to experience. And they're like, no, I've seen it. The picture. I got it. No. You got to come and see it. And our greatest joy is when they get it. Our greatest joy is when they experience. I told you it was this good. I told you it was this wonderful. Paul prays for us. And I remember seeing it. I remember standing and my senses were completely overloaded. Like, I have a hard time with some of those, like, Chinese acrobatic shows, right? Because you got somebody falling from a curtain over here, somebody dangling off of this, and somebody, I'm like, whoa, one at a time. That's just maybe three different things going on. This is the Grand Canyon. I'm looking down. I'm looking across. I'm looking over here. And I'm taking in the height, depth, length, and width of it. And I'm standing there for this entire time, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, well, there's the other edge of the canyon. And then a cloud shadow moves, or the sun, or the light moves, and I realize, no, I've thought this entire time that was the other side. That's just a ridge in the middle of a canyon. There's a whole other mess of canyon beyond that. It's hitting me mentally. It's hitting me emotionally as I'm on a mood by this. And spiritually, as I think, this must be what it's like to look at God. We were there for 9 hours. We probably walked about 10 miles. We were dehydrated. We were tired. The place was closing, and we didn't want to leave. We weren't done taking it. And all we saw was just like this little speck of the canyon. I want you to know the fullness. I want you to experience the fullness. I want you to go there. This is an invitation to the experience of His love. Why do we need this experience? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Doesn't that seem like a pipe dream? And I think it shows how little we've really experienced it. I can't even imagine being filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. But Paul's not praying for the age to come. He's praying this for the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago, and we're praying for it for us today, for the church of 2021 and beyond. We desire to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want every part of your life filled with the fullness of God. And I'm praying for this. And sometimes we hear about that and I'll think, okay, the fullness of God, I'm really hungry after this. And I start going through a list of all the things in my life I need to clean up. And I start going through a list of all the disciplines that I really need to sharpen up on. But Paul doesn't go into any of that. Paul says you need a revelation of the height, depth, length, and width of his love. And you need an experience with it. These are the steps. This is the path to experiencing the whole measure of the fullness of God. Not getting a little better, but through revelation and experience. And so I want to take you, I'm inviting you to come into the fullness. Through many adoption stories, you know, adoption happens because things were broken. Things were not as they should be. And so when you take someone out of a broken situation and put them into a semi-functional home, then you end up with some disjointedness. And so you'll hear parents talk oftentimes about deception, lies, or covering up things. And you put yourself in that child's place and you think, why would they do that? And at some point in their broken past, person who's supposed to love them didn't handle their mistakes or their foolishness, their childness well. And so the only thing they know to do is just cover it up. Sometimes there's just a hoarding mindset. You know, plenty of food, but would anybody like one of these? Me! And they'll just have sometimes this collection of just junk because it's just, I got it. It's mine. There's a constant sense of anxiety. What's coming next? 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 You know, you think about where the root causes of these are coming from, because maybe they never had anything. Maybe what they had was taken away from them. Maybe they didn't know what was going to be coming through that door next. So the natural response is just cover it up, hang on to it, try and get control of the situation as best as you can to be ready for whatever's coming. Because you don't know. And the work of a father, the work of parents in this is, as we sang today, figuring out a way to get through. Figuring out a way to reveal the love of the Father to them. Because something in their heart is so bound up that they can't say, Dad, I messed up. Dad, I screwed up. Dad, I made a mess. Dad, I can't fix this. That place of vulnerability, that place of intimacy, and our opportunity to say, you're right, you're broken, you can't, I'll fix it. I'll clean it up. Their heart can't release, doesn't know the love of the Father to know that, you know, all my needs are met in Him completely. I don't need to hang on and grip to this stuff. And I'll leave that alone. Their hearts are so gripped in not knowing what's coming next that they can't open themselves up to receive the love of the Father and know that, you know what, I don't know what's going on and it's okay, I'm with you. And we realize that we sing these songs sometimes that I wonder how much we actually get when we sing about my orphan heart was given a name and He makes the orphan sons and daughters and all that, but we realize we're a lot more like these broken individuals than we realize. Because we don't know the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. Maybe we haven't experienced the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way, fully filling us. So it's a lot easier to cling to our stuff. It's a lot easier to try and cover stuff up and say, you know, I'm fine, everything's good, not a big deal. It's a lot easier just to sit and fret about whatever's coming. And the reality is we miss out on revelation of His height, depth, length, and width of His love. We miss out on the full measure, the fullness of Him. We miss out on this experience. This is what Paul prays for, because we need this revelation. We need this experience because it frees our heart. If I could have the worship team come forward. You know, at that point, I've often would hear up to this point in a message, and the question I would ask, well, that's it? Just love? Just receive His love? Just experience His love? Just pray for more of His love? What about worship? What about outreach? What about everything else? You just want me to sit and receive His love? You just want me to sit and have revelation of His love? So what? The reality is that we live, we speak, and we move out of what we're filled with. Many of you may have experienced that I've worked in some rough environments, and my language was pretty much under control until I started being around people who were using foul language. The next thing I know, out of my mouth comes foul language. Right? The eye is the lamp of the whole body. What we put before us gets in and fills. You speak, live, and move out of what you're filled with. And if we're filled to all the fullness of God, then what comes out of us but the fullness of God? If we have revelation of His length, depth, height, and width of His love, then what comes out of us, how do we move but in the height, depth, length, and width of His love? Paul tells us that God has poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And he prays this for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more. This fullness of Him, this revelation, it's not just the one time I got it and then I'm good. It's like Paul saying, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a constant filling. It's a constant ongoing thing. Give me revelation. Give me a measure that I want to know this love in a deeper way. Paul prays, let your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. This love directs our steps. It gives us wisdom to make the right choices in the moment, to make choices that even hurt us sometimes, to make choices that set us at a disadvantage, to make choices that are costly for others. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. My command is love one another. And you know how He loved us? He laid down His life for His enemies. It's this measure of love that when it fills us, when we move in that revelation, it comes out of us. Do you love this city? Would you die for this city? Would you die for the broken in this city? Would you die for the addicted in this city? Would you die for the corrupt in this city? Because that's the measure of love that Jesus demonstrated. And when He fills us, when He gives us revelation of that, we're directed in that. We move in that. We live in that. We speak in that. We think like that. None of that. Paul goes on. He says, not only will you be able to discern what is best, but you'll be pure, blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through. All this is from His love abounding in our hearts more and more. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This love revealed to us and filling us, it has a purifying effect on our heart. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't quite figured out how that happens. But Paul says this, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Here's the thing. Why do we pray? Why do we contend for Him? Why do we seek Him? Why did we spend 3 days this past week fasting and praying? What we're doing is, if we're to be a dwelling place, then we have to fashion a dwelling place for Him. If He's going to fill us, then we have to empty ourselves. And so for 3 days, we emptied our schedules. We emptied the noise. We emptied our stomachs. We emptied everything that we possibly could, everything that He might fill us with the fullness of Himself. Because that's where He's taking us. And He'll settle for nothing less. He'll settle for nothing less. This is the work that He started in us and the work that He's going to be faithful to do. So I want to invite us today.